So I want to start with this, to think about a time in your life maybe where you felt like, man, this is a setup, or you're being asked some kind of question that feels like, this feels like a trap to me. Sort of like when your wife comes out and she has two different shoes on and looks at you and says, which one do you like? Do you like the blue one or do you like the brown one? And you're like, it really doesn't matter which one I like because she's going to choose the one she likes anyway. And you go, I like the blue one. She goes, yeah, that one doesn't match. I'm wearing the brown one. And you go, it was a setup, man. I can't win on this thing. Or you're standing between a diehard Democrat, a lifer in it, and a diehard lifer Republican. And the two of them are looking at you saying, so which candidate do you support? And you're like, no way. I'm not touching that thing because no matter what I say, one of you is going to have your way with me. Just not going to go that direction. And there is something in us, we talked about last week as we started this series, there's something in us that wants a leader. And I also think there's something in us that wants to fit in, to belong to, or to be a part of. That's part of who we are. We want to fit in. We want to belong to. We want to be a part of. And I know that's absolutely true for me because I remember years ago having this, what I thought was a relatively brilliant idea, because I had heard of these people taking these silent retreats, going off on hermitage to allow God just to speak into them. And I thought, I'm going to go do that. So I grabbed a bunch of books and I grabbed some paper and a computer and I was going to go read and write and journal for an entire week up in Petoskey area. And it took me all of just a couple of days to go, I don't know who thought up this hermitage idea, but apparently the guy was an introvert and I'm an off the charts extrovert. I get my energy from people and my energy was dumping. Like at 10 o'clock at night, I went, true story, I went to Walmart to greet the greeter. For real. I needed human contact. I'm like, how you doing? You know, like, how long you been working at Walmart? What brings you to the Petoskey area? Oh, you grew up here. And wife and children, let's talk about it. I was getting my fix because I wanted that. I just heard of a story of somebody, an older lady, that used to go to the post office every single week to buy just two stamps. She would wait in line, make her way to the counter just to get two stamps. And the sweet old lady was responded to by the lady that was behind the counter that finally said to her, I just want you to be aware, you don't have to do this, but be aware that over there, there's a machine that you can actually buy a book of 20 stamps over there. And her response, so cool. But she said, I know about the machine, but the machine never asked me about my arthritis, and you always do. So I'll wait in line. Because we have this need to fit in or to belong to or to be a part of, to be connected to one another. And we're living in a generation that I'm a bit surprised by it on one hand, but I understand it on the other side. We're living in a generation that has been labeled the generation of loneliness. We're in the age of loneliness. And on the one side, I understand that because stats are telling us that one out of five Americans are dealing with persistent loneliness. And papers are being written and studies are starting to take place where they're studying the health effect of loneliness and said it is a growing public concern. Loneliness is starting to affect people's health. Amazing. And on the other hand, I think, how is that possible? Because we're living in a world that is more populated than it's ever been. We're living in a world that per square mile, there are more people and we have the means to get to people faster than we've ever got to people. But there is inside of us a longing to fit in and to belong to and to be a part of something. And the question is, like, what? We want to fit in to what? And we want to belong to what? And we want to be a part of what? What is it? I want to talk about that this morning as we open up the Word together. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And if you want to follow along, it's on page 1538 in the Bibles that are in the pews there. Or pull it up on your phone, pull it up on your iPad. If you don't have an app on your phone, they're really easy to download, incredible apps that you can even take notes on some of them. But go ahead and pull up the scripture. And this story is a powerful story, where Jesus is in that place where he's being trapped, or at least they're trying to trap him. They're setting up a trap for him. When I say they, we're talking about two people, and we'll talk about them in a second. Two people groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, are trying to trap Jesus in his words. And Jesus masterfully sidesteps their trap and actually puts it back on them. And at the end of the passage that we're going to read, it says they were amazed. That's pretty much the response that people have when Jesus shows up in power. Whether he shows up to heal, people are amazed and perplexed. Or he's showing up and speaking with authority, they're amazed by the words that are coming out of him because he's amazing. And what he does here is truly amazing. So in verse 15 it says, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. I mean, that's a setup, right? How many of us don't want people saying that about us? Oh man, you are a person of integrity. I want that said about me. You're a person, you're not swayed by other people. You're the same person, doesn't matter what crowd you're in. They get you to the core because you never move off your convictions. You're a man like that. What you say is what you do, and what you do matches what you say. That's who you are. But they're setting him up, and he sees it coming. Tell us, what is your opinion? Here it is. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose image is on this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. And to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. And when they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left him, and they went away. I wonder what they were thinking as they were walking away. I wonder what was spinning in their head as they were walking away from him. I wonder what kind of questions were popping up in their heads. Hey, this didn't go the way that we thought it was going to go. This didn't go down the way we thought it was going down. We set a trap for him, but it felt like we stepped into our own trap here. And we'll pick that up in a minute. But let's start by trying to identify these two groups that Jesus was being, quote unquote, trapped by. There are the Herodians and there are the Pharisees. And the Herodians, they got their name from Herod the Great, who was set over, sort of like, if you will, the king of the Jews. He was over top of the Jewish nation at that time because Rome was in power. And Caesar sat in Rome, and this guy named Herod was loyal to Caesar. It was his lord that he was loyal to, another kingdom, and yet he was in this other kingdom that was the Jewish nation. And Herod had this plan that whatever I need to say, whatever I need to look like, whatever needs to be done to gain me influence with these people. It doesn't matter. I'll say it, do it. I'm going to be a part of that. I'll just be whatever they need me to be, say whatever they need me to say. I'll pretend to be anything that I need to pretend to be so that they will accept me, endorse me as their leader. Even though I belong to another kingdom, I'm a part of another kingdom, I fit into somewhere else. I'm going to pretend that I'm a part of this. So political, right? Political in like the worst sense of the word. When we think about politicians that actually bother us, it would fit to that sort of thing, that they're just speaking. There's no integrity behind the word. They're saying it. Whatever crowd they're in, they just morph to the crowd. Very much unlike what Jesus was spoken of when they spoke of him saying, you are the same no matter what crowd you're in. You're not swayed by people. You tell the truth all the time, Jesus. And yet this one doesn't. In fact, Herod said that he was a Jew, even though he wasn't. He pretended like he was one of them, even though he wasn't. And Caesar spoke of Herod saying these words over him, saying, I would rather be Herod's pig than I would be to be one of his sons. I'm like, why? And the answer is pretty clear. The reason why is because Herod was pretending to be a Jew. Jewish people would not eat pig, which made his pigs really safe. But there were a bunch of people that were really close to Herod that were not safe at all. His uncle, he murdered him. Mother-in-law murdered her. Murdered his favorite wife. He had 10 of them. Murdered his favorite wife. He murdered 3 of his sons. Why? Because he was so self-serving, so paranoid, so into himself, so about what he wanted. He was willing to say, he was willing to do, he was willing to pretend to be what he was not and do right to the level of taking out his own sons. 3 of his own sons he killed because he thought they may be trying to take my position of power, and I'll do everything I can to maintain this. The Herodians belonged to that group. They had their ties to Rome. They were the group of people that was in the Jerusalem area over Israel in terms of their powerful influence. They were the political group that was in the scene. So what did they fit into? That. What did they belong to? That. What did they long to be a part of? It was that. And they were coming to Jesus saying, you with us or not? You going to pay the tax to our group or not? Do you fit in with us? Do you belong to us? Are you a part of us? The other group was the Pharisees, and they came, really interesting group of people that are mixing together, because the Pharisees, they were Jewish. They didn't want this occupancy that was happening by Rome. They were the Jewish leaders, and if we were to overlay our system over top of their system, who they would be the pastors and the leaders and the teachers of the church. And they were coming to Jesus as well. They would have been the learned ones, but the Pharisees had a problem going on because they, though they wielded influence, though they were the leaders of that nation, they also had a political system that had power. And so they're trying to figure out, how do we live within this system? How do we relate to the political system? How do we relate to the Herodians? How do we relate to Rome? And so much so that they began to muddy, these are our beliefs, these are our convictions, this is what we hold to the core. It started getting muddied, like, where are we as followers of Christ, or not Christ, it would have been God at that time, because Christ had not yet come. Where are we as followers of Yahweh, and where is the system here? Where's the system of this political climate that we're in? Now, Jesus clearly was there at this point. They just weren't recognizing him as the Savior at this point. So what do we do with this? And they made a mistake. They made a mistake of not being prophetic and true to the way of God and trying to be true to both of these. And it got so messed up that you couldn't tell where Judaism started and where it ended and where the political scene started and ended, because it was all mashed together. In fact, Tom Ellenboss wrote these words: "The Pharisees are not unlike many of us today, or at least like so many Christians that are caught up between political power and our spiritual beliefs. They were caught in a world led by leaders who didn't value their values. Their world no longer felt like a Jewish nation, just like ours no longer feels like a Christian nation. Their power, culture, money, and relationships were so tied up with a political culture, they found it difficult to know where their Judaism began and where it ended. Their beliefs got so muddied in with what else was going on in the system they were in, they didn't know where Judaism started and ended and where the political started and ended. Just like in our system." I would love to say that happened once and it never happened again, but it happened again and it happened again and it happens. And the system that we're in today, I'm just going to label it for what we already know it to be. It's as muddy as we've ever seen it. As muddy as we've ever seen it. And we could just begin to wonder, so where does Christianity end and where does the political start and where does the political start and where does Christianity end and where's the overlay on this? Because there were a time, and maybe some of us have thought this before too, like, okay, so I'm a Christian and so the Bible must say somewhere that I'm responsible to vote and I have to vote for the Christian party. And we would just ask, you know, in this day and age, like, which one is that, right? Which one isn't? Some would say, oh, it's the Democratic Party because they stand for this. And others might say, no, it's the Republican Party because they stand for this. So where does Christianity start and where does Christianity end and where does this political, where, what's the overlay of this stuff? That's the system. It was just muddied. Absolutely muddied. And so they came to Jesus in the midst of this mud and they had a question for Jesus. Let's go see. Herodians, is he with us? Does he fit in with us? Does he belong to us? Is he part of us? And the other side going, well, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, because we think we probably should pay that imperial tax, because if we don't, we're going to lose our power too. Rome might step in and strip us of our power. If we allow the people to rise up in an insurrection against Rome, we're going to be stripped of our power. So let's play the game with them. And we might have to lay down some of our core convictions in order to align with that, at least in part. We'll just make excuses in order to try to fit in with that. And so Jesus, hey, we got a question for you. Should we pay the imperial tax or shouldn't we? And Jesus knew immediately, you hypocrites, you're laying a trap for me. Why? Why are you trying to trap? He knew if he said, yeah, pay the tax, those that were in Jerusalem, the followers of God, would see that as somebody that had sold out their freedom to follow God without being under the rule and the reign of Rome. They would have seen Jesus as siding with that and their freedom at stake. Had he gone the other way and said, no, don't pay that tax. Had he said that, he would have been in danger of being arrested right then and there as leading part of the insurrection, been known as what the zealots were, saying, let's lead an insurrection against Rome. But Jesus is saying, you guys, I'm going to answer your question on a level that your trap is going to end up trapping you. So, anybody have a coin? This is what Jesus was asking. Actually, I'm going to ask, anybody have a quarter? I could have. Somebody's got a quarter in church. I know the offering came through and you already got rid of all of them. A quarter, somebody's got one, throw it at me. All right, I got one right here. Awesome. Thanks. I'm not giving it back. All right. Actually, Scott's doing some work for me. He'll get the money back. I know, he's doing some drywall for me right now. So he says, do you have a coin? And probably what just happened, it's a great image of what happened. People went, whew. I mean, maybe a couple of people started feeling in their pocket, and finally someone goes, I got one. So what's going on there? Because Jesus apparently didn't have a coin, right? Had he had a coin, he just pulled one out of his pocket. Why didn't he have a coin? It is because of Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, that he would not have been carrying a coin. Jewish people, according to the Ten Commandments that they adhered to, did not carry anything, hold on to anything, have anything. They were forbidden to have anything with an image on it. And the image on the coin was Caesar. And the inscription on the coin is that he was a god. You shall have no other graven image before me. You shall have no other gods before me. So when Jesus says to these Pharisees, these pastors, these teachers, these leaders of the church, I don't have a coin. Do you have one? You guys have a coin? Didn't see that coming. Yep, I've got a coin. His next question as he looks at it, he says, whose image is on it? They're going, oh man. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Whose icon? It's the Greek word. Whose icon is on this? And immediately, because of their training, because they had spent time in the Word, because they knew it, they would have leapt back to Genesis chapter 1 almost instantaneously. They would have heard the same word. Because the Septuagint, it's a Greek translation of the Old Testament, the first five books, actually uses the word icon in Genesis chapter 1, where the Hebrew uses the word image. Whose image is on the coin? Whose inscription is on here? Whose icon is this? And they would have heard, like in the moment, this is the God who created the stars. This is the God who set the sun in its place and told it where to stand. This is the God that spun the earth. This is the God that made the waters with all the fish that are in them, the animals that are on the earth, the birds that soared in the air. And this is the God that breathed into dirt and a man stood up and out of his own substance he made the woman. This is the God that spoke over every one of creation, but he said something different about you and about me. He said about us. You are created in my image. You bear my icon. You are mine. You fit in with me. You belong to me. And you are a part of us. Jesus says, do you have a coin? Yeah, we have a coin. Whose icon is on here? Caesar's. Whose inscription? They knew what it said, that he's a god. Whose inscription? Caesar's. Well, then I would say if you fit in with Caesar, serve Caesar. If you belong to Caesar, if that's where your heart is and your allegiance is, then give yourself to Caesar. And if you are a part of that kingdom, right here, temporary on earth, then give yourself to him. But if in the beginning God bore his image on you, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, if everything is his, if he has purchased you as his own, if you are his people, if you fit in with him, if you belong to him, if you are a part of us, quit playing that game. Quit dancing with two kingdoms. There's a clash of two kingdoms, this earthly one and this heavenly one that's taking place. And you are meant to belong to this. No wonder, right? No wonder they're standing there and they're going, oh, I did not see that coming. Did not feel that we would come under the conviction of the Ruach, the wind, the Spirit of God like that. And they walked away amazed. What do I do with this? I've muddied this up. I've swore allegiance to things that I'm all worked up over this when I belong to this. I don't know. I don't know what happened in their mind, but if you wonder if there's a real clash of kingdoms going on, if you wonder just how muddy it got, all you have to do is go to the Bible and just start reading, whether it be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just read the story of his arrest, and you can see just how much they laid down their core beliefs. These Pharisees laid down their core beliefs and convictions because they went and did what was illegal in order to try to stay political. They were willing to do it. And they arrested Jesus in the nighttime. Took him and tried him at night. Illegal. They crucified him. And we see just how muddy this got. And I just wonder for us that out of the mud that is the system today, can we think about Jesus saying, what icon is on you? What image is on you? What kingdom do you belong to? I'm just asking, where do you fit in? With whom do you fit in? To whom do you belong? To whom? And to what? What family are you a part of? I'm thinking of two guys, really weird names. Caspar Livianus and Zacharias Ursinus. I mean, that's names from way back in the 1500s. But these two guys, they were in that place where the church was beginning out of the mud to bring some clarity again. And there's been seasons over the centuries where that happens, that out of the mess rises some real clarity for who we are and how we live and how we respond in this world that we're living in. And I believe we're in one of those times again. Because I have people asking me about this stuff, and there's clarity that's coming, saying, yes, my feet are on this earth, but I belong to a different kingdom. Yes, I'm walking through this world, but I belong to another one. Yes, I am a citizen of the United States of America by title, but I am bought by the cross, by his blood. I belong, body and soul, to something more. These two guys were asking a question. I just want to ask us today just one thing. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only, the one, comfort in this life and in your death? And that we would gain some clarity around that, where Jesus is saying, tell me about your icon. Settle the big one. What kingdom do you belong to? And those two guys answered in this way. My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong, body and soul, in this life and in my death, to a faithful Savior named Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood freely purchased me as his own and completely set me free from the dominion of the devil. And he has empowered me to live in such a way to bring glory to him, and has assured me of my salvation, that I am his and I will always be his. Reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul, when Paul, this guy who was just like us at one point in his life, that was walking a different direction, And Jesus met up with him. And having met Jesus, he was amazed. He was astounded and he was forever changed. Where he said, I've come to know something pretty powerful about Jesus. And I know this about God, that there is neither life nor death itself. There is nothing above and there is nothing below. There is nothing that is and there is nothing that will ever come. There is nothing in all of creation that has the power to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus in a world that's going like this over the kingdom. We are meant to be like this because we belong to the unshakable kingdom of God. We fit in with the King of Kings. We belong to the one who gave himself to us, and we are part of a kingdom that lasts. Father, we come to you now, giving thanks that no matter the storm on the outside, no matter what the world looks like, we know, even as it looked like all hope was dashed when you were up on that cross, we know 3 days later you came out of that grave and nobody expected it. And you declared, I'm life, I'm truth, I'm the way. And if you live and believe in me, even death itself won't get you. Certainly there is nothing. We stand with Paul, we stand with Zacharias or Sinus and Caspar Livianus, and we just receive from you the comfort of knowing we are yours. We will be yours, and there is nothing that can ever, ever separate us from being yours. Thank you for this family. And in this world, we're asking now that as we go forth, our conversations will be salted with power from on high. They'll be full of light to a dark world. There'll be an unwavering conviction in us that it would be said of us, even as they were trying to set you up, but as it was said of you, it doesn't matter who they're with, they're the same person. They speak truth, they're full of integrity. There's a conviction, a core conviction and belief. They live out of that. It's as if they belong to someplace else because we do. They belong to someone else because we do. They fit in somewhere else because we do. They're a part of something powerful because we are. We bless you and we honor you. Amen.